Tithe and offering. Tithe and offering. Who needs an envelope? So today's Palm Sunday. Triumphant entry, all that good stuff. Well, in that process, Jesus comes in and he does this stuff, and then he goes to the temple and he clears out the temple. Wait, what? No, wrong chapter. In Luke 19, verse 45, Jesus went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold, and said to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Yes, ministry can misuse finances. Ministry can merchandise God. It's not supposed to be that way. And Jesus was rebuking them. It was the temple of God. It was a place for worship. It was a place for sacrifice. It was a place to atone for sin. And he said, this is a house of prayer. It's a house of communion with God. It's not a place for you to make money. Churches are considered a 501c. They're a nonprofit organization. They're a corporation who's not designed to make money. Its purpose is not to make money. The purpose of the church is to educate and to instruct the people in the ways of God. That doesn't mean that money's not involved. It just means the purpose of it is not to make money. But we still need money to operate. God set the system up in the Old Testament. Jesus is referring to Old Covenant. He's in the Old Covenant. He is showing the way. He's showing the way to the New Covenant. He's beginning to he's showing the revelation of who God is through his life, burial, and resurrection. And he is dealing with their preconceived notions of what they thought it was supposed to be. And so here they are in the temple, and there seemed to be a constant problem with those people who are serving in the temple having enough money. You'll see several instances throughout the scripture where God rebuked the people, or where the temple had fallen in disrepair because it wasn't being taken care of, because there was nobody there to minister, because they just didn't care. And it says, so where your heart is, your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. They kind of go hand in hand. Those things that you truly love, you spend money on. You take your finances and you put them there. You know, if you love cars, you know, and you love old classic cars, you'll have an old classic car, you'll buy old classic car stuff, you'll spend enormous amounts of money on repairing old classic cars. I know, I worked in that industry some. People will spend enormous amounts of money on this. I mean, if your beauty is important to you, your physical look is important to you, if it's something that's precious to you, you will spend your money on it. You will spend enormous amounts of money. You look at these people who are in Hollywood and the enormous amounts of money that they spend. And I've gotten off topic, but instead of these people being concerned about the things of God, they were concerned about money. Merchandising, selling this. They had made sacrifice within the temple into a merchandising industry. They bring in their sacrifice. Oh, your sacrifice isn't good enough. You could buy our sacrifice. Our sacrifice is good enough because it's already been approved. But it'll cost you twice as much. A little markup. Jesus is like, no. It was never meant to be that way. They never had to get your approval to bring their sacrifice. They need God's approval. God's approval to bring their sacrifice. We give to provide for those that serve. And if those that serve aren't teaching well enough that people are bringing their money in, guess what? It's cyclical. The scripture tells us that we're to share with those that give us spiritual things. That feed us spiritually, we need to give material. My position is one that I don't work in a job that produces money. My job is to teach you the way of God. If I don't teach you well, then you don't live it well, and I don't prosper. The reality is as you prosper, I prosper. It's within my best interest to teach you the ways of God, to teach you how to live appropriately with what God wants for your life, to walk out your life well, so that you prosper in every endeavor, because when you prosper, then you're gratified that you have more than enough and you're excited to give to what God wants. Means I prosper. You prosper, I prosper. But they didn't see it that way. They say, oh, listen. No, you're not doing good enough. You need to. And instead of teaching them the ways of God, they were fleecing them for everything they could get. And so Jesus went in there, and this was the second time he did it. And he kicked him out. He kicked him out. He said, get out of here. God wants us to give. He wants us to provide for things. But he doesn't want merchandising within the church. You don't need to pay to get God's favor. You don't need to tithe. You don't need to give to get God to love you. That's not why we tithe. That's not why we give. We tithe so that money doesn't have a hold on us. We show that money is the highest form of worship in this world. He who has the gold that makes the rules. And if we choose to not let that control us and say, you know what, we give to God, then it doesn't have control over us. So we let God rule in our hearts. And we give offerings. We give more than 10% because we're excited about what God's wanting to do. And we want to be part of what God's wanting to do. You get a missionary comes into town and they're working in a country overseas somewhere and they're reaching into these people who haven't had much contact with the gospel. You can give offerings to them so then your finances help support them and then you become a co-laborer with them and then you get benefit in the eyes of God for the work that they're doing, because you're contributing to help them accomplish kingdom business. That's why we do it. Not to make money. Not to get God to love us. But because we love God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. You love us if we give and you love us if we don't give. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to grow in you. And to learn to treat money as you would have us treat it. To treat it with kingdom principles, with a kingdom mindset, with a heart for your kingdom, your glory, and your honor, that the name of Jesus may be exalted in all the earth. And we praise you and exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 19. We're going to talk about Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry. Luke 19, versing and starting in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and they came, and it came to pass that when he drew near Bethany and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples ahead, saying, "Go on into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you will say to them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' Exactly like he said to them." You think the guys probably are getting used to it by this point. And they said to him, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt. They sat Jesus on him, and as they went, many spread their clothing on the road. Then, as he were now drawing near the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praising God with a loud voice, all the mighty works that they had seen and say. All that they had seen. So here we have Jesus. He had spent, this is 3.5 years into his ministry. He's coming to the end. He comes to Jerusalem. He's been doing all kinds of miracles, all kinds of stuff, preaching and teaching. And he says to them, "Go get this colt." They go get it. And this is the fact that he told them what was going to happen. They went and did it, and it happened the way that they said, is a miracle. It's a miracle. So Jesus foreknew what was going to happen, and he told them. And that happened. But not only that, but they took this colt. Now it says that this colt has never been ridden. They brought the colt. They put it in front of Jesus. They laid clothes onto it, and Jesus got on him is a miracle in itself. I've worked with horses. You don't do that. It doesn't happen. You don't take a colt, one that's never been broken, one that's never been ridden, and bring them, put them in front of a bunch of people, start throwing stuff on them, and not expect them to start reacting. And then someone to get on them, oh, they hate that. They hate it when somebody gets on top of them. I mean, whoa, what's going on here? And they will buck and they will kick and they will snort. There's a reason there's a breaking process with horses, because they need to become accustomed. But Jesus just goes up and sits on them. Okay. That's a miracle. And he rides this animal through a crowd of people. Never once bucks, never says that he was thrown from the horse and they were throwing stuff on the ground in front of it. I'm sorry, I've been around enough horses. Unless this horse was deaf and blind, that could explain some, but this horse, it said it was a young colt. And here's this miracle happening, and they're throwing this stuff, and it says that as they went, spreading the clothes on the road, rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. All the mighty works that they had seen that Jesus had done. All the things that Jesus had done in his life and ministry. Here's Jesus. He spent 3 years. He had, from the moment that he was baptized, he began doing the work of God. He began proclaiming the kingdom of God. It says, "The hand of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus began to walk that ministry out. And he's walking this ministry out, and he's healing the sick. He's healing the diseased. He's growing arms. He's causing people who are paraplegic to become whole again. He's cleansing people who are leprous, considered an incurable condition. And here they're being cured of leprosy. You have blind eyes that being opened, deaf ears being opened. And not only that, but he's beginning to cast out demons. Okay, at one point, you know, they come to Jesus and say, well, under whose authority are you doing this? Jesus says, no, that's not the one I want. But he says to them at one point, he says, by what authority do your sons cast out demons? They didn't. They didn't cast out demons. They didn't have the authority. They couldn't do it. And he was pointing out, listen, I'm doing something that you have no ability to do. Your disciples, your children have no ability to do at all. So here's Jesus casting demons out of people. People are being literally set free from demonic forces. Something that, you know, was unheard of. All kinds of unheard ofs happening in Israel. And people are hearing about this. And they're wondering, is this him? Is this the guy? You know, we're promised a savior. We're promised the son of David, the rightful, true anointed ruler of Jesus, the anointed ruler of God, who is Jesus. Is this him? Is this the guy? And they're wondering. You know, a lot of people got to be believing. I'd like to think I would have believed. I'd like to think that. But, you know, I didn't live then. I didn't live in that environment. I don't know. I believe now. But not only did he cast out demons and set people free, but he raised the dead. He raised the dead. No, that had happened in Scripture before. Elisha raised the dead. And so now he's putting himself on that same plane as Elijah and Elisha, doing the same things that they kind of done, and more. They're like, well, obviously, this has got to be the guy. And so here they are. They're declaring all these works. Not only that, but signs and wonders happen. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. I mean, he shut the mouths of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's a miracle. But Jesus had done all these things, and the people are declaring it. And they're walking this out, proclaiming the works of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They are declaring him as the King. They're declaring him as the rightful ruler. They are declaring him as the Son of David. And some of the Pharisees called out from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said, "I tell you, if these should be kept silent, the stones would immediately cry out." In this moment, Jesus is fulfilling Scripture from Zechariah 9:9. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." He is literally fulfilling Scripture, and the Scripture commands, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." God commanded Jerusalem to shout at the coming of the King of Israel. And so Jesus says, if these should be kept silent, the stones themselves would cry out. Because if there is no living person on this earth that would fulfill Scripture, creation will. When God declares a thing, it'll be done. It'll be done. And Jesus had the faith to walk in the fullness of what God had declared to the point that he could say, stones will cry out. That's the level of faith that he had. That's why he is the highest. That's why he's the king. That's why he's the son. That's why he's our God and Savior. Because he had the faith, he had the ability, he had the capacity to do it. And here they are, they're declaring who he is. He is the king, coming to Israel to receive a coronation. And the first thing he does, the king comes to his capital city. The city, the capital city of his nation. And the first thing he does is he drew near the city and he weeps over it. In verse 42, he weeps over it saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build embankments around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the day and the time of your visitation. The time of visitation. The king comes to the city to visit the city. Jesus comes to visit the city, his Jerusalem, as the king of God, as the rightful ruler and heir. And he comes there. And I think this gives us a little bit of an insight into what might have been going on in Jerusalem. We hear about those, and it says that the Pharisees and Sadducees said to Jesus, rebuke your followers. Rebuke your followers. Rebuke your disciples. It wasn't the people, your disciples. It gives an indication. Jesus goes to the city and he weeps over it. I get the indication that the city really didn't care that Jesus was coming. I just read you what he said. Because they did not know the day of their visitation, we think of all of Jerusalem standing up and praising Jesus and praising his name. But in reality, I believe that it was his disciples. It wasn't a small group of people. I believe it was a large group of people. But the majority of Jerusalem was going about their daily business, living their lives, their daily lives, day to day, going to work, you know, getting their food, getting things prepared, doing commerce, taking care of the kids, making sure things are fixed and repaired. And they're just going about life. They're like, yeah, this Jesus, we've heard about him, but, you know, whatever. It's another guy. Another guy who thinks he's some kind of king or leader, whatever. You know, I just want to live my life. I just want to make sure that I've got all my stuff taken care of, that I've got enough. That I've got enough. That I've got more than enough. That I'm doing well. That I've got more than the next guy. They're just living their life. And Jesus says, because they did not see the day of their visitation, everything that they had would be taken from them. Because the city did not know the day of its visitation when the king came. The king came and he wasn't received. I mean, it's pretty humbling when you kind of think about it that way and realize that during that time, there are people behaving just like people behave today. They're just going about, You know, I came to church this morning. And some morning, you know, I drive through Star Prairie on my way up. And some mornings, it's pretty quiet in town. Today, it was pretty busy. There was a lot of people having breakfast at the local bar, restaurant there. And I was a little surprised at how busy it was. And they're just, you know, they're just going out having breakfast, and they're not interested in the day of visitation. They're not interested in what Jesus has to say. They're not interested in what God's doing. They're not interested in the God of all creation and what he might be saying to their lives. And there's people sleeping in this morning who, you know, they're like, eh, you know. Maybe they feel like they should come to church. And they've been deceived in thinking that it's not important. Maybe they just don't care, you know. They've never known Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is. And they're just out there living them lives. When Jesus is on the move, do we care about the day of visitation? Are we concerned about what God is doing? Are we interested in what the King wants? No, I did promise I was going to try to keep it short. So I got to keep moving. I have some place that I'm trying to get to. So then, this week, I want to encourage you to read through these scriptures. If you start at Luke 19 and you continue to read on, it's kind of what happens this week leading up to Easter. And next, we have Jesus cleansing the temple. I talked about that and for offering. So he comes and he weeps over the city. Then he goes to the temple and he cleans out the temple. Okay, the city didn't recognize him as the king. Then he comes to the temple and it's disorderly. It's out of, and they weren't even concerned that the Son of God might be coming to the temple, that God himself might show up, what God might think about what they're doing. They had no concern over what the scripture talks about and how the temple is supposed to be a holy place set aside for prayer, and that they're not supposed to bring engraved images. They're not supposed to have money changing in there. That's not supposed to happen there. But yet they were doing it. They didn't care. Jesus drives them out. And then he begins to teach the people. He begins to tell them about the kingdom of God. He tells them about who God is. Teach them the things of the kingdom. He deals with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They argue with them. And they'll ask him, well, why do you think you can do this? Why do you think you can do that? Who do you think you are? By what authority do you do these? And they try to trap him in all kinds of things. And they begin to try to find a way to discredit him. And he speaks parables to them. He talks about resurrection. Talks about the destruction of the temple and goes through all of this stuff. All of these things. Jesus is teaching the people. And then we come to the time of Passover. He's been preaching and teaching. He'd come in, and now you have Passover, which is why we haven't had it yet, because we're going to have it together. But I wanted to get to it. So Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows it. He's known for quite some time what his ultimate goal was, and that was to be the sacrifice. He knows he's coming to the end. Denny, Jesse, would you come up? Jesse, why don't you take the wine, the juice? It's not wine. Habit. And they come to their Passover. And they started having the Passover meal. And the, go ahead and hand them out. You guys hold on to them. We'll partake together. They go through the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is really an experience. There's lamb and there's bread and there's herbs and there's all this stuff. And there's wine on the table. There's actually 5 wine cups that are sitting on the table. And there's bread and they're having this meal, and during this meal they talk about, and there's a process that they go through, and they talk about how God delivered Israel, how God made a covenant with Israel, and how God became their God and he saved them from out of bondage. And they go through this process and they talk about it. And Jesus is talking about this. And this is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is about to enter into. What he's about to do for everyone. Not just one nation, all humanity, everywhere. And so I can imagine this was very special for Jesus to share this meal. He even says, I have longed to share this meal with you. I have so desired to share this meal with you. And in the as they're going through the process, in the middle of it, he says, he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. It's a weird statement, really, when you think about the context the lamb was sacrificed so that they could apply blood to the doorpost. But Jesus didn't say that the lamb was, he didn't say, I'm the lamb, even though he is. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. The bread was a symbol of it, the reason that it's unleavened bread is because leavening was considered, thank you. Okay. He said that we didn't want any leavening in it. Because leavening is a sin, is as sin in our lives, and that it corrupts, it puffs up. It makes us appear more than we are. And it made bread appear more than it was. And it it actually changes. Yeast changes the properties of bread. And it begins to ferment. It becomes to put alcohol within and corrupt the bread. So here we have a sinless, a uncorrupted bread. It has no leavening. No yeast in it. And it also signified the manna that God gave them from heaven. And Jesus is essentially saying, this is me. I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven for a purpose. So that I can be broken for you. Take this and do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead. Thank you, Jesus. The only reason he came down was to be broken for us. And he's also there sitting there, and on the Passover dinner table, there's 5 cups of wine. And there's 4 cups of wine that are drank. That they drink. I had to look this up quick this morning. From the Jew, it's a Jewish website. It's about the Passover, their traditions of Passover. And it says there's 4 cups And those four cups represent God's expression of redemption. That I will take you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will acquire you. So they're drinking these cups that are on the table. And in the middle of the table, that's the four cups that they drink. There's one sitting in the middle of the table. It's called the cup of Elijah. And it's for Elijah. And they say that Elijah will come. He will come to your table. And he will sit with you and he will partake of you. And so apparently the kids sit there and they'll watch the cup to see if Elijah comes and takes a drink out of it. You know, that some of it just all of a sudden disappears. Apparently they think he's coming by spirit. And so Jesus said he took the cup that was in the midst of the table. He took the center cup. He took Elijah's cup. The cup of the promised. The cup of the promise. And he said, this is the new covenant. He didn't take one of the four cups. He took the cup that was untouched. The cup that was meant for the prophet of God. The cup that essentially is God's cup. And he took it and he said, this is my blood shed for you. I've come. I have brought revelation. I have brought understanding. I have brought light and I have brought life. And I've showed you who God is. This is my covenant that I make with you. This is my blood I shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead. And he spent this time speaking to them and fellowshipping with them and showing them who he is and what he's about. Because he knew what was about to happen. He knew that the betrayer was on his way. That he had been sold for a price. And he was going to the cross. And so he was heavy in heart. And he wanted to spend some time getting strength from God with his Father. Making sure that he could have the strength to do it. And so they went and they prayed. And they're going and they're out in the garden and they're praying. And they go to pray with him. And they fall asleep. Because they didn't understand what was about to happen. If they had truly known what Jesus was about to go through, I don't know if any of them could have slept. But they didn't understand. But Jesus did, and Jesus cries out, and he prays the Father, and he cries out, Father, if this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. There are times in life when we maybe don't like what the Scripture tells us. We don't like what the Holy Spirit is showing us about ourselves or about things in our life. But do we have the courage to say, Lord, nevertheless, your will be done? Are we willing to make that kind of statement for God's will and purpose and plan to mean so much to us that we're willing to forgo our comfort? We're willing to forgo what we like for the greater good, for God good. Jesus gets arrested. He gets beaten. And he gets crucified. I'm shortening it up. I don't want to dwell on that, but I want to make a point here. All this happens within a week. Within that week, after proclaiming and declaring, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. Blessed is the King. And proclaiming all of the good works And they come to the point where Jesus is crucified and he dies and he's put in to the ground. And the disciples, can you imagine what it would have been like? They didn't know what was going to happen. They don't have hindsight. All they know is the man that they had seen as the Messiah was crucified. They saw the man that they saw as the rightful King of God, who had done things that no other man in creation had done. Good things, God things, had died. Imagine the turmoil, the heartbreak, the frustration, the doubt, the fear. It certainly was a time of crisis of faith. Here they are, everything that they had believed in and hoped in. Peter, you know, it's like, Jesus, I'm with you always, even to the end. He had seen the truth of himself. So Jesus, if everybody else rejects you, not I. I'll be there with you to the end. I'm your man. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And here's Peter. Oh, no, no, I don't know the guy. Three times. He saw himself in a brutal way. There's times I've been forced to see myself in a brutal way. It's not pretty. You take a look and you go, am I really like that? Oh, I can't believe I'm like that. Peter, the mighty man of faith, realizes he didn't have faith. He didn't have any faith. He was broken. Realize, I'm just a bag of hot wind. I just talk a lot. I say a lot of things. I get excited and I say stuff. But I don't have the ability, I don't have the strength within myself to commit, to really be that one, to go to the cross with him. He realized he didn't have it in him. What about the others? They're questioning, what do I do now? Where do I go? My teacher, my Messiah, the Son of God, the man whom I worshiped is gone. What do I do now? And they really had a crisis of faith. And there's times in our life when God has spoken things to us, or we know the scripture says that it's true and we're not seeing it and we're looking at it saying, God, why? Why? And we feel like there is no hope. There's no answer. It's not taking place. There are those times where from when God speaks to when it happens, that it feels like it's hopeless and it's dead. But Easter, resurrection, is on its way. God has the power of life, that he can even breathe life into those things that we think are dead and beyond the ability to survive. That's what this week is about. That's what we celebrate during this time, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That he is the King. That he was crucified. That he did die, and he did raise again. and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Meditate on all the things that Jesus has done. Think about how good God is. And how that even if it seems impossible to happen, God can make a way where there doesn't appear to be one. And let's look forward to next Sunday when we can celebrate Resurrection Sunday together and glorify the risen name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, and give glory to his name. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you, Lord, for your hope, and that we have great hope in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Lord, we ask for opportunities this week to speak of the love of Jesus, to speak of the goodness of God, and declare your good works in this world. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a good week. Be blessed.